Good morning. Welcome to Morgantown Community Church. We're glad you're here, especially if you're joining us today for the very first time. My name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're thrilled to have you with us. Today, we are continuing a series we've been in. There's actually 2 weeks left of this series, this week and next week, through the Beatitudes. Jesus, in this teaching known as the Sermon on the Mount, he begins this teaching on what it looks like to live God's way in God's world, what it looks like to be a part of God's kingdom. He begins it with these announcements called the Beatitudes, these announcements that are in some ways really, really counterintuitive. They're not what we would expect. They're groups of people who are blessed, but they're not the people we would imagine if Jesus were to talk about who's blessed. We wouldn't think it would be these particular people. So we're going to continue that this morning. Just one real quick commercial before we do. Every week when the scripture, the text is on the screen, is from the TNIV, which is the Today's New International Version. And they stopped making that translation several years ago. It was one of my all-time favorites. I love to use. In 2011, they discontinued it. And so I know it's hard for people to get copies of that, and it's even not on a lot of the phone apps anymore. So, and my copy started falling apart last week. So I decided we're gonna do a little different. Starting next week, we're going to use a different translation. It's very similar to the TNIV. It's called the New Revised Standard Version. And so if you have a phone app and you follow along, it's going to be that. If you want to go, if you have a copy and you want to bring it or whatever, New Revised Standard Version, it's one of my favorites. And so just wanted to make sure if you were like next week, you're going, what is he reading from? It's similar, but different at the same time. So last week we started with just a recap of the Beatitudes, and I gave you the first part and we kind of tried to do the second part. And so there's a furious competition, whether you know it, between you guys and the 9 o'clock service. Because whoever does better at the end of this is going to get a pat on the back and have total bragging rights. And you need to know this. There were several 10:30 people who defected to 9 o'clock this morning. And I don't know if they just don't have confidence in you guys to bring your A game or what. But we're going to do this, and I believe you're going to really, really show them up. So next week I can just rub it in their nose that they defected and you guys are better. So not that it's a competition, but it is. So Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with these blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Awkward. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Yeah. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Yep. Good job. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will. Yes. Good job. You were just ready for the last one, man. That first one is the hard. The first one is the hardest one, I guess, because it doesn't necessarily flow like we'd expect. So we're in these Beatitudes, and this morning we're going to jump into Jesus' seventh blessing, which is a blessing for the peacemakers. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go for it. Lord Jesus, bread of life, nourish us. We pray this morning that through this time together that we'll be challenged, we'll be convicted, we'll be comforted, whatever it is that we need to have happen in our hearts, that today we'll be open to that. We recognize your spirit is here, present, not because we've done the right amount of things to get you here, but we recognize you're always here. In you, we live and move and have our being. And so it's our prayer that you would awaken us, open our eyes to what you're saying, open our eyes to what you want to do in our hearts this morning, and may we just respond with openness and obedience and whatever the right next step for us is. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus continues, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, up to this point in the Beatitudes, we've been talking again and again about how these are announcements of God's blessing, God's presence, God's witness to groups of people we wouldn't expect. I mean, when you hear poor in spirit, one writer calls them the spiritual zeros. And yet those people, God, through Jesus, God says, you're going to be, the kingdom is yours. We've talked about people who on the surface, and this is one of those Beatitudes on the surface that might be a good job, because the term peacemaker, it's kind of sexy. It's kind of popular in our culture. We talk about people who are peacemakers, and it seems like a good thing. I mean, I would rather have somebody be a peacemaker than a war maker. Would you agree? Like, I would rather somebody seek peace than seek to do the opposite of peace. But I want to reflect today on what this would have been like, maybe for Jesus listeners to hear, and then maybe what this might mean for us. To begin with, the word peace that makes up peacemakers, it's this Greek word irene, but it comes from this Hebrew concept called shalom. And the reason I call it not a word, shalom isn't really a word, it's a concept. It's not just, we translate it peace, but it means so much more. This writer, Frederick Del Bruner, says, we can almost translate the key word peacemakers with the word homemakers. Peace in Scripture is a situation of comprehensive welfare. In English, the word peace usually refers to either an inner tranquility, peace of mind, or to an outward state, the absence of war. Isn't that kind of how we use that usually? If somebody's going through a hard time, you say, I'm going to pray that God gives you peace. What are we actually saying? I'm going to pray that God gives you this inner sense that everything's going to be okay, that everything is in its right place. Or the absence of war. So when here two governments are getting together to form a peace treaty, what are they going to do? They're going to sit down, they're going to talk about their differences, and then they're going to come up with this document that says, I'll do this, you do this. He continues, but biblical shalom conveys the picture of a circle. It means communal well-being in every direction and in every relation. The person in the center of the circle is related justly to every point in the circumference of the circle. To bring peace in Scripture is to bring community, because peacemakers are reconcilers. He uses this image of a circle, and he says, imagine that the person in the middle of the circle, is surrounded by the people in your life, the people in the world around you. To be in shalom is for all of the relationships that this represents to be okay, to be in right relationship, to be set right, to be whole, for everything to be in good shape. Now, when we think about this, when I think about the people I relate with, and I'm sure you think about the people you do, how many of you have people in your life that you just don't like? Yeah, okay, there's like three or four of us who are honest. How many of you have people in this room? No, I'm kidding, don't do that. But how many of us have these people who, if we were walking behind them on the street and they tripped over the air and fell flat on their face, we'd be like, yes, right? How many of you have people, if you heard they got pulled over and given a speeding ticket, you would be like, there is justice in the universe. This is good. Yeah. We have these people in our lives that we don't like, we don't care much for. We have people who we would consider our enemies, people who we're against, people who are against us, people who cause us pain and heartache and grief. And the idea of shalom isn't just that you and the people you like are in right relationship, but it's this idea that somehow, someday, it's possible for everybody in the world that you exist with to be in some sort of appropriate relationship. Now, this doesn't assume there isn't difficulty with that, and we'll talk about that in a bit. It doesn't assume it's always completely 100% possible, because there are two people in every relationship that make that difficult. But it's to say that there's this harmony, a wholeness. So I've heard actually somebody say that God made the world in a very specific way. He made it in shalom. And if you read the early chapters of Genesis, it assumes that there's peace between God and people, peace between people and people, peace between people and the environment, and peace. People had an internal sense of self and peace. They were okay with themselves. I don't know about you, but I struggle with me sometimes. It's not just the people outside of me who I have a problem with. It's the guy who lives in here who may be my worst enemy from time to time. And so it's this idea of everything being in its appropriate, right place. This is how God made the world. And peacemakers are people who enter into conflict, and they enter into situations where there's discord or something happening between two parties, maybe three or four, whatever. But there's these two parties, let's say, who are disagreeing, and a peacemaker is somebody who steps in and says, listen, let's try another way. Because the world we live in automatically resorts to violence. And there's physical violence, which is we drop bombs, we smack each other, we do things like that. But there's also what's known as rhetorical violence, which means sometimes I'm violent in the very things I say. I'm not, you know, going to do anything to you, but I can gossip about you. I'm not going to openly criticize you because I'm a coward, but I can get on the internet, right? It's this rhetorical violence where we say hateful, mean things to one another. But there's this violence. We get in these, and doesn't this happen? When you hear somebody say something bad about you, how many of you just want to go, oh, that says more about them than me, I'm just going to go on? Well, maybe that's what you do, because you're a mature human being. But that little hamster on the wheel in my head begins going overtime. I could say this about them. I could say that about them. Ooh, that would really burn. You know, I have these internal discussions with myself where I'm completely up and upside, one side, whatever. I'm really giving people heck, right? So we have these sorts of like issues we deal with. And peacemakers come in and say, you know what? Let's get rid of the violence. Let's stop this back and forth. Let's stop this ping pong game you're playing. Because really, violence never stops violence. And gossip never stops gossip. It just keeps it going. Back and forth. Back and forth. And peacemakers come in the middle of this volley back and forth of hatefulness and sometimes real violence, and they stand in and they say, maybe there's a better way for us to relate to one another than hurting one another and trying to kill one another, whether it's with our guns or our words. maybe there's a better way. How many of you have been following the news in the Ukraine the last few months? This week was an especially difficult week there. Lots of people were killed. And essentially, there's been this ongoing fight between protesters and the government over some EU deal the government didn't want them to do. And there's been lots and lots of violence as a result. One of the things that caught my eye about this, one of the stories that I really followed closely, was this story of Ukrainian Orthodox priests. And have you heard about them? So there's this protesters, and there are these government officials, riot police, and those sorts of things, and they're fighting back and forth. People are being killed. And these Ukrainian Greek Orthodox priests essentially have stepped into the middle of the fray, and they're not choosing sides. They're not on the government side. They're not on the protester side. They've essentially been walking right in the middle of the two groups, and they've been praying, and they've been quoting scripture, and they've been chanting and singing, and they've been carrying crosses. And instead of getting involved in who's right and who's wrong, and let's get this person because they're bad and demonizing one side or the other, they've essentially tried to just walk in between them and say, is it not possible we could find a better way to do this? I want to show you some images of this. This is one of the priests. I don't know if you can see it. It's so cold there, he's got snow or ice forming on his beard. We hope that's what it is, yeah. Yeah. See the riot police in the background. Notice this. There's something powerful about that image. He's armed with a cross. So unless this guy behind him is a vampire, I don't think he should be pointing a gun at him, right? But here he is. He's got riot police behind him, guns pointed at people on the other side, and this priest is standing in the middle. He could be shot at any moment, and he's standing in the middle praying. Notice this. Do these priests look threatening to you? Look behind them at the riot here. Plumes of smoke fill the air, and these priests stay put, singing, praying, chanting. But that one man, that one priest, probably feels very, very, maybe in some ways, I would think he would feel a little isolated. He's all by himself, and look behind him. There's nothing in his hands to defend himself. He's just praying for peace. Sometimes a picture can say something a word can never say, can't they? But it's one thing to hear, oh, over the Ukraine, there are these Ukraine Orthodox priests who are standing in between protesters and riot police seeking peace. But it's another thing to see them with their backs literally against a wall, a shield. This is a picture of Independence Square in Kiev. I guess on your left, the left side is a picture before the conflict began. And this is a picture that they made a composite of this week. This is what it looks like there. So imagine your hometown square going from that to that in a very, very short period of time. Now, these priests have stepped in between people with very violent intentions. They've stepped in between riot police who want to hurt protesters, and they've stepped in between protesters who want to hurt riot police, and they're singing, and they're praying, and they're not taking sides. For many of us who live in the Western world, where not only is our government divided, but our country's divided and our county. We live in a world with divisions, right? And if you don't agree with me, I can't talk to you or be your friend. So if you don't think like me, vote like me, read the Bible like me, believe like me, then you're bad and I'm right and you're wrong and I'm good. And I got those mixed up, but you know where I'm going with that. And we essentially live in this world where there's great, great division. And yet there are some people who take their very lives in their hands to step in between people with violent intentions to say, there's a better way. There's this way of Jesus, this way of God, which leads not to hurting one another more, but to valuing life more. It leads not to us dropping bombs and bullets on each other, but it leads to us actually having an honest conversation where something better can happen out of it. Because no matter who wins this, it doesn't bring peace, right? Even if they form a peace treaty, it's not peace, because in a war, the losing side is not saying we agree with you. They're saying we can't fight back anymore. But if we ever can, then it's on, right? I mean, this is not peace. This is no matter what happens here, the path to peace is what these Greek Orthodox priests are doing. They're walking back and forth, taking their very lives in their hands. We talk about peacemaking, and we think it's a good thing, and it is. I would much rather have peacemakers than war makers. But at the very same time, we need to realize being a peacemaker in this world is not an advantageous, admirable position to be in, is it? Walking back and forth between two groups of people who would just as soon kill one another as have a conversation, it's not a place where you really would think, man, if I could pick anywhere in the world to be, I'd want to be right there doing what they're doing. But like this, peacemakers are often people, or people often very literally caught in the middle of two warring sides, and they're trying to bring reconciliation. They're literally caught in between people. And this happens in this way, like it has in Ukraine, a very real situation where people literally have guns pointed at them and they're being threatened. The Ukrainian government actually said to the Greek Orthodox Church, if you don't stop what you're doing, we're going to ban your church. Greek Orthodox churches will no longer be allowed in the Ukraine. And the response was, one of the priests said, they can't stop us from praying. And they just kept going. So, I mean, this is not just that their lives are threatened, but their very, like, community is being threatened. We're going to snuff you out of existence. And at the very same time, they're saying we're not going to stop because we believe that some things are worth dying for and some things matter, really, really matter, and they're worth having a bit of skin in the game. And so it's worth our blood, sweat, and tears. We're willing to do it. Some people are literally, but for others of us, maybe you're not caught in this sort of situation, but others of us, we've been caught in situations where we have a couple friends who we all used to be able to hang out together, but now there's this weird thing between them. And one friend is talking to you about another friend, and that same friend's talking to you about the other friend, and it's just getting more and more weird and more tense and more awkward, which is proof that middle school doesn't end when you graduate the eighth grade. It continues throughout life. And we find ourselves in situations where there's no win. And if you take their side, you lose this friend, and if you take this friend's side, you lose that friend, and you don't want to lose any friends, and you just kind of want to say, can't we all just get along and sit around the campfire and sing Kumbaya and make s'mores? Wouldn't that be so much better? But yet there are these unresolved sorts of tensions that have to be dealt with. Peacemaking isn't for the faint of heart, isn't for the cowardly, it isn't for those who aren't willing to have a bit of skin in the game. Peacemaking often leads to conflict. You think about the peacemakers who have existed in just the 20th century on that we've been graced with in the world. People like Gandhi, people like Martin Luther King Jr., who are seeking to bring peace in nonviolent sorts of ways. What happens to people like that? What happened to Martin Luther King? He's executed, assassinated, because he's saying, it really doesn't matter what color your skin is, we're all human. Look at the story of Jesus. Jesus comes with this message of God's love and God's peace. And what happens to Jesus? See, the world has a very specific way of responding to people who are saying, the way we're doing this isn't okay. And it's not going to fix anything. It's actually just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. And in this world, peacemakers often end up on the other side of a cross. And what I find really interesting is next week's beatitude, coming off blessed are the peacemakers, is blessed are those who are persecuted. And I would argue Jesus puts these two together because they go hand in hand. To stand up for peace is often to find yourself being persecuted. It's often to find yourself being threatened. It's often to find yourself on the other side of being of social embarrassment, of being misunderstood by other people. And yet at the same time, Jesus calls us to this, blessed are the peacemakers. When you seek to actually bring about the shalom of God in the world, you are blessed. You will be children of God. But he doesn't say it'll be easy, and he doesn't say that it's going to always be s'mores and kumbaya and all that. A writer named Christina Cleveland says, the work of reconciliation is often excruciating because it is the work of the cross. When you stand between two groups of people, two friends, two sets of, two organizations, when you stand between, you're doing the work of the cross, right? You're offering reconciliation, you're offering peace, you're offering hope. But the work of the cross, we wear crosses around our necks, right? And we put them on buildings, and we love crosses. In the ancient world, do you know what a cross was? A cross was an electric chair. Can you imagine wearing an electric chair on a necklace? Like it's become something else for us, but the cross was a symbol of execution. It was a symbol of defeat. It was a symbol of embarrassment. And when you and I step into the work of reconciliation, when we try to make peace, whether it's between two friends or two parties or whatever, it actually puts us in harm's way in many, many ways. Notice how the writer of Ephesians puts this. And the writer is writing to a church in a town called Ephesus. And what's interesting about this church is in this church, there are two groups of people who aren't getting along. They've become like oil and water. There are Jewish Christians, people who grew up in Judaism, and they trust that Jesus is their Messiah, and they're following him. And then you have these Gentiles who've been brought in. Gentiles are people, if you are eating a pork lunch after this service, you are a Gentile. Let's just put it that way, right? They're people who didn't grow up observing the Torah. They didn't grow up observing the laws. They just kind of grew up in a different sort of culture. So he's trying to point out that they needed these two groups, instead of being at one another in the same church, they need to be with one another. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two different groups one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those of you who were near. What does this writer say? In the cross, God, through Jesus, puts to death hostility. Now, we often read this passage and we assume, well, the hostility is God, right? God's hostile toward us because we're bad people, and so God puts Jesus on the cross and takes out all his hostility on him. That's not how the text reads. Seems what this writer is saying is not that God is hostile toward us, but that you and I are hostile toward one another and we're hostile toward God. And in Jesus, what God is doing is he's saying, this way of relating to one another, this way of relating to me, it's got to die. Because as long as you're hostile toward one another and as long as you're hostile toward me, you will never experience the shalom that you were made to experience. As long as your first impulse is to ridicule, gossip, to spew vitriolic, hateful, mean speech to other human beings, as long as that's your first impulse, you'll never know the joy of the kingdom. Because for Jesus, being a partner in God's kingdom looks like loving God and loving neighbor. And if you can't love your neighbor, then in some ways Jesus would say you can't really love God. Right? And so there's this sense of, there's this hostility between you and me. And there is, right? I mean, we talked about this. When we go from, so many of us go from zero to boiling in like 0.2 seconds, don't we? I mean, we'll be fine. We'll just be going along and somebody will say something. Somebody will do something. Somebody will change lanes. Somebody will, you know, we've started this couponing, so we were, like the other night, we were at the grocery store and there was a problem with one of the coupons. I could just see the people behind us going, when we get you out in the parking lot, it's over, right? So we go from, and if I'd been behind somebody couponing, I would have said the same thing. When I get you in the parking lot, it's over. So there's this sense, like we go from zero to just boiling so quick. There's this hostility we feel toward one another. And it's often people we disagree with. We have this venomous hostility toward people who don't think like us. People who don't cite the same creed we cite. People who don't vote the same party we vote. People who don't think like us. We have this vitriolic, angry hostility. And in the cross, Jesus dies to put that to an end. Because Jesus doesn't respond to violence with violence. He doesn't respond to hate with hate. On the cross, in the Gospel of Luke, on the cross, Jesus prays, Father, what? Forgive. Not Father, get them. Not Father, pay them back sevenfold. Not Father, avenge me. Father, forgive. Forgive. On the cross, Jesus demonstrates in one of the most violent acts that humanity could do, the killing of another human, Jesus demonstrates that it's possible to receive the very worst of the world and to not put it back out there. And before you want to write Jesus off, Jesus was a human being just like you and me. And instead of responding with hate, he responds with love. Instead of responding with vengeance, he responds with compassion and forgiveness. And in doing so, what he reveals is not that God is hostile, but we're hostile. And what he reveals is that the entire time, God's whole purpose and mission through Jesus' life and through the entirety of everything God's ever done in the world, his whole mission was to say to the world, I love you, I love you, I love you. There is another way. You don't have to go this route. You don't have to be hostile. You don't have to be passing it back and forth. There's another way. Notice Colossians chapter 1. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. To reconcile to himself what? All things. It's an interesting phrase. Because when I read that phrase, you know what I like to think it means? To rescue people who are like me, that I like, who think like me, who do everything the way I do it. But all includes a lot of people. All includes all of you guys who I love and care about. It includes all of you. All includes my enemies who say mean things, who do mean things. It includes them too. What God reveals in Jesus is this all-encompassing world, a love that's as big as the world. The cross is as wide as the cosmos. One of the ways I always heard growing up, it's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're a spiritual giant or a spiritual zero. The cross embraces everybody fully right where they are and brings them into reconciliation with one another and makes them realize that there's this God who loves us so. And that's the point of the cross. It's to display the love of God to the world. That when we do our worst to him, he responds with nothing but compassion. Why is it that the cross has stood the test of time for 2,000 years? I really don't think that in another 2,000 years, people will be wearing electric chairs around their neck. Why? Because the cross, in the face of violence and hate, which still exists in our world, by the way, the cross speaks nothing but love, compassion. And the cross reminds us reconciliation costs. Sometimes there's societal rejection. I'm one of those people who want to give peace a chance, and sometimes I'm around groups of people, and I'll talk about, you know, if we could just stop this, all this killing of one another, we could actually see what could happen in the world. And they're like, man, you are naive. This is how the world works. I took a class on religion and violence, and every, 5 minutes I was hearing, this is how the world works. People kill each other. They retaliate and kill more people. That's just how the world works. And I think there's this misunderstanding. To say give peace a chance, to say that we need to work for a world where God's shalom is present on earth as it is in heaven, is not to say that it's going to be easy. Right? It's not to say that, well, if we could just get this guy in police riot gear and this protester together, we could go out for coffee and it'd be great. This is to say that there's real hard work to be done, work that may bring about some blood, sweat, and tears because that's the work of the cross. But at the very same time, to simply throw our hands up and say that's how the world works, that really just seems like you're quitting. And Jesus stands between two groups, a bloody empire called Rome and some bloodthirsty zealots who were Jews at that point in history. And he tries to stand between both of them and say, can't we do this another way? Don't respond to evil with evil. When they slap you, don't hit them back. But don't engage. Don't go down that path. I am from Eastern Kentucky, and I'm from Hatfield-McCoy country. How many of you watched the miniseries Hatfield-McCoy's? When it was on. It's on Netflix now if you don't have it. Right? And by the way, can we just talk about how great Netflix is? Okay, anyway. But it's on Netflix. Now, I remember we have this celebration in April of every year back in Pikeville. And I went to school, first 2 years of undergrad I did at Pikeville College, which is now Pikeville University or UPike or something like that. And they have this celebration every April, and we got out of school for it, and it was called Hillbilly Days. You ever heard of Hillbilly? Anybody heard of Hillbilly Days? Yep. That's right. That's right. Got a fellow hillbilly in the house. And so I remember 1 year, Hillbilly Days is full of all these booths, you know, and it's full of all this food, and it's not like talked about, but it's full of all this moonshine, and there's all this stuff going on. And so you can see lots of things at Hillbilly Days. And I remember 1 year, you can see lots of things you can't unsee at Hillbilly Days. And I remember this year, I had this English professor, and he was so well-spoken and so articulate and so dignified. I remember just thinking, he's like this really dignified, articulate human being, and he made me want to be a more dignified, articulate human being. I failed miserably, but I really wanted to be at that point. And I remember I was walking down the street at Hillbilly Days, and I look over, and there's this parade happening, which happened every year. And I look over, and there he is sitting on the back of a flatbed truck wearing, with his pants rolled up to his knees. He's got a straw hat on, and he's blowing into one of those jars. You know. So every time I think of a hillbilly, that's what I think of, and it totally changed my life. That has nothing to do with the sermon. I just had to tell it. But anyway, Hatfield's McCoy's. I'm from the side of Pike County that butts up against Mingo County, West Virginia, and we're right in the area. I know lots of Hatfields, and I know lots of McCoy's. We all went to school together peacefully. We coexisted well. But the Hatfield McCoy, if you watch the documentary, it really, because I grew up there but never really knew much of the history, but what it really points out is there was a point where they just completely forgot why they were killing each other. They were doing it because Hatfields kill McCoys, McCoys kill Hatfields, and there's this thing that happened back a few years ago that we can't get past, and we don't even remember really what it is. We just know that this is what we were born to do. We were born to hurt one another. Now, I wonder for many of us whether or not we've been raised in a culture that just says, you know, these are the people you hate because these are the people you hate. And these are the people you're against because these are the people you're against. And whether or not you know them, whether or not you know their story, whether or not you know their history, it really doesn't matter. We're just against them because that's who we are. And when you stand up and say, no, we're not going to be against them. We're not going to just hate them indiscriminately. We're going to get to know them, and we're going to try to build a better world with them. Sometimes you will be rejected societally. Jesus was rejected. MLK rejected. Like, people who stand up for truth and peace often go the way of the cross. Sometimes it'll bring about misunderstanding. When you talk about peace quite a bit, sometimes people get upset. They send you emails and they say things like, you're a coward, you don't realize how the world works. And yet at the very same time, Jesus was very misunderstood, right? Very misunderstood. His own disciples misunderstood him. In the garden, when he's being arrested, what happens? One of his disciples, one of the gospel writers said it was Peter, which fits kind of his MO, but one of the gospel writers says that he took out his sword and just started hacking, and he hacked off the ear of a high priest. What does Jesus say to him? Good aim, get the other one. No. What does Jesus say? Put away your sword. The one who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Violence leads to violence. There's no other way that works. And sometimes your own disciples, when the rubber hits the pavement, have misunderstood your message completely. It's not about that. It's about the cross. It's not about returning evil for evil. It's about returning good, passion, grace, forgiveness. Some places, if you try to be a peacemaker and bring reconciliation, it costs actual blood, sweat, and tears. And yet at the same time, this is the path Jesus invites us on. And he gives us his promise. When we choose the difficult path of peacemaking, of reconciliation, Jesus says this: you're going to be called children of God. That's a great thing to be called, isn't it? You're going to be called God's kids. When you seek to make peace and reconciliation in the world, you're going to be God's kids. As a parent, I have a 4-year-old now, and one of the things that I've learned is, especially when they start to get to about the age he is, they really start imitating people, and especially their parents and grandparents and the people they really are close to and look up to. They really want to imitate what you do. When Cohen came into the world, I was really, from the moment he was born, I really wanted him to be a Batman fan, just for one reason, because I wanted to buy him Batman toys so I could play with him. That's all I really wanted. And for the first couple, 3 years of his life, I was trying to push this on him, and he just wasn't going for it. He wasn't into it. And then this last year, all on his own, he has become a Batman fanatic. And we have so much fun playing with Batman toys. And so we'll be playing Batman, we'll be doing our thing. And for Christmas, my wife gave me a turntable. And so I've been getting into listening to records like I did when I was a kid. And, you know, I got my 45 of Thriller back, which you should see me moonwalk across the kitchen. It's fantastic. And so one of the things I'll do when we're playing, we'll just be laying in the living room floor playing, is I'll take a record and I'll put it on and I'll just play some music while we're playing. And it's more for me because I love to have music around. I'm terribly untalented, but love it. And yesterday, we're about to go play, and I didn't put a record on. I sat down and he said, hey, Dad, are you going to play some of that music you like to play? Like, do you like that music? I do. I really like that music. Can I help you put it on? And he's wanting to, can I put the needle on it? Can I put the needle? You know, and kids want to be like their parents or whoever's the most formative person in their lives. They want to be like their grandparents. I catch him sometimes saying things. He's never been to Eastern Kentucky, but he talks just like it because my mom has. And she talks like that. So he says, he'll say things like his grandparents. He'll do things like them. He'll do things like us. And what I realize is he is just this little sponge that is going around soaking up all this stuff, and then he's going out into the world and doing stuff with it. Sometimes when I say something in a very specific way, I'll think, is my dad in the room? Right? Because I've watched my dad for years, and now sometimes I say things just like him. Sometimes the Easter Kentucky slips out, and I'll say something just like my mom. It's usually when I say the word borrow, because I want to say Bari so bad. And we're these imitators. This is what we do. And I think this is what Jesus means when he says that peacemakers will be called children of God. Because they do what God does. They're like kids imitating their parent. When you try to bring reconciliation to places where it isn't, you're being like God. When you refuse to give up on peace being possible between your friends or between two groups of people, or even in the world, when you say no and you stubbornly and doggedly hang on to the hope for peace, you're being like God. You're just doing what God does. Because that's what God is ultimately like. He's a reconciler. And if you want proof, You just look at the cross, because in this moment, God reveals his reconciling love for the world. Not just so we could be okay with God. I don't think so. I think it's because God wants to say to us, I'm okay with you. Now be okay with each other. The cross is as much about this as it is about this. It's as much about how you and I relate as it is about how God relate. Because if I'm okay with you, chances are I'm okay with God. But if I'm not okay with you, I know I'm not okay with God. Right? There's this sense of our relationship has more to it. And we'll look at this further on in the Sermon on the Mount. But today, as we wind up, today we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to celebrate the Eucharist, where we take some bread and we dip it in the cup. And in doing this, we acknowledge and we remember and we are grateful for the death of Jesus. The word Eucharist means good gift. It's a way of acknowledging God's good gift of Jesus to us. But I wonder, what if when we go to the Eucharist today and go to communion, what if it's not just a ritual we do to remember Jesus, but what if there's more to it? What if the Eucharist is a call to imitation? What if when we take this bread and dip it in this cup, we're reminded of God's good gift to us, and then we're also reminded that we are called to break open our bodies and pour out our blood in the world to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is heaven. We're called not just to appreciation, but we're also called to participation. And think about this. Notice Matthew 16. This is our last passage. But notice what Jesus says. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. So see, you can be misunderstood, can't you? Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You just need to use that this week on somebody just to get the reaction. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Jesus calls his disciples to what I would call Eucharistic imitation, which means he calls us to imitate the cross. Jesus never doesn't seem to assume his cross is unique in the sense that it's only his. Jesus seems to say that if you really want to take me seriously, he doesn't say believe, believe, believe. He simply says, follow. Follow. Embrace the cross and follow. And I think this means lots of things. I don't think embracing the cross means that when you get the caramel latte instead of the vanilla, you don't throw it back in the person's face. I don't think that's what it means. I think it means that we embrace the difficult work of being cross-bearing people in the world, which means we stand up for the voiceless, we stand up for justice, we stand up for peace. We try to imitate God in every possible situation. Whether it's between two friends or if we ever have an opportunity to speak to a larger issue, we simply imitate God and give love and joy and compassion and peace. So today, as we take this bread and dip it in this cup, my prayer is that this will not just be a ritual that we do from time to time, that this won't just be an act of remembering, which is important and we need to remember and be grateful, but at the very same time, this will be an act of participation where we realize we have been called to be peacemakers in the world. To be a peacemaker is to be a reconciler. And to be a reconciler is to embrace the cross and run with it. Let's have a word of prayer. God, we are grateful for this Jesus who meets us with your reconciling love to put an end to our hostilities toward one another and toward you. To fully be embraced by your love and to be open to being embraced by one another. I pray for those who are caught in the middle of two warring sides, whether they're friends, whether it's at their job, wherever they might be, whether it's an awkward family situation, whatever that might be. I pray that you will empower them to do the work of the cross. Father, for the times we're tempted to just call peacemaking naive, and we're tempted to just write it off, maybe we remember Jesus. Body broken, blood poured to make peace. May we remember his call of discipleship. Grab a cross. Let's go. Because the world needs peace now more. We take this bread and dip it in this cup. We are grateful. And we are humble participants in the ongoing saving of the world as we embody this cross for those we come in contact with. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody's.